Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 11 to 20. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. And now let us turn to the catechism portion for this evening, which is Lord's Day 49, and that's found on page 61 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. And that's one question and answer 124. What does the third request mean? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven means, help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Dear people of God, our subject this evening, as is evident from the passage that we read, affects all of us, and indeed it affects all of our life. It is to be in a confession of the believer, namely that we live according to God's word. We live according to God's commands. Though we don't live a life of our own making, we don't follow the directions that we deem good for us, but rather that we forsake ourselves, that we take up our cross, and that we defer control of our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we become his followers. That we deny ourselves, that we take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the unbelievers have no interest in doing that because they want to chart their own life. They want to live according to their own wisdom. And so those times that the Lord Jesus Christ was confronted with such people, they went away sad. The young ruler went away sad because he didn't want to do what the Lord Jesus Christ called him to do. He wanted to follow his own path. Not that he wanted to be, you know, sinful in terms of break all God's commandments. Because as he said, he lived according to the commandments, in his own eyes anyway, from his youth. So it wasn't that he wanted to go into the world and just have fun, fun, fun. But the one thing that he didn't want to let go was control. He wanted to live his own life. And in particular, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ focused on his riches, and he wanted to have control of them. But this subject is very central part of our life, because as Moses puts it, he said, "The words that I bring before you today are a matter of life and death." It's not a matter of some advice. It's not a matter that, look, your life isn't going to be so wonderful if you don't take this into account. You're going to run up against difficulties. You're going to have some problems. And therefore, be wise. Don't go that way. Go this way. It's much more dire than that. Much more important than that. And that's what Moses impresses on the Israelites as he's talking to them. He said, look, what I'm talking to you about is a matter of life and death. In other words, if you don't follow what I say, if you don't take heed to what I'm saying, it's going to result in death. If you follow what I'm saying, it's going to result in life. Now that raises a whole issue to a much higher importance than we do when we're talking to people and we're thinking about options and they're trying to give us advice. It's usually not life and death. But this is. And when people talk about life and death, usually people would pay attention. I mean, people tell us to, you know, eat healthy and exercise, and we say, yeah. But we really don't make much difference to our life because we don't really feel that we're in any danger. Even though we may not be eating healthy, we may not be exercising. You know, as soon as we have a heart attack, all of a sudden we change. All of a sudden we're ready to give up salt and whatever else they tell us to do. We're ready to go to classes to learn about exercise, learn about good nutrition. All of a sudden our senses become sharpened. Why? Because we've had this warning. That this is not just some abstract words that people are saying. This affects me. I nearly died in this heart attack. And so that's what Moses is impressing upon the Israelites. Look, what I'm telling you is a matter of life and death. In other words, listen carefully. No, more than that, listen and obey. So he's not giving them an option. He's saying this is what you ought to do. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ said as much in terms of his preaching, saying that there are two roads, right? The narrow path and the six-lane highway, as it were. And that we need to be careful which road to take. That we ought to be on that narrow path. Why is it narrow? Well, because it's restricted, the way that the world thinks anyway, by God's law. It's restricted by God's word. It's narrow because you don't get to choose to divert from it. It tells you exactly which way to go. Even as we were looking this morning. But the world's way is as wide as there are people. Whatever you decide, it's okay on this road. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us, no. You need to follow the narrow path. Why? Well, because it's important, because the narrow path leads to eternal life. The wide road leads to eternal death. It's not a little mistake. It's a gigantic mistake. And so that's an important question for us to ask about ourselves. With respect to what Moses is saying, and in the larger context, of course, what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. In other words, what is the path that we're following? What guides us in our life? And so this is what is brought for us in this petition, in the Lord's prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And of course, that is personalized for each and every one of us. Thy will be done in my heart as it is done in heaven. Right? So I have to begin, first of all, in my own heart before I start praying generally about the earth. So that's our responsibility, first and foremost. Even as we said about the kingdom of God. It starts in the heart. It spreads one heart at a time. It's not that people have this idea we're going to take over a country or take over this area. No. It starts. You can take over a country, but if you don't have one heart, one for Christ, you haven't won anything. Absolutely nothing. And so same in this situation. When we pray for God's will to be done, then this is where we look first. And then around those that we have responsibility for and influence over, that we call them like Moses is calling the Israelites. This is the way that you ought to live. And so, as we look at this then, thy will be done in this petition, the first thing we want to consider is, what is God's will? Right? We're asking for his will to be done, but what is his will? Well, his will, to put it simply, first and foremost, is his word. That's what God has revealed to us. Adam and Eve pondered such a question as they weighed what God said and what Satan was saying. In a sense, this is a question that was before them. Well, God says, thou shalt not take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan, the serpent, not that they knew that he was Satan then, is telling us that we're not going to die if we eat from it. In fact, we're going to benefit from it. I mean, the complete opposite. And benefit from it in such a way that we will be like God, knowing good and evil. Of course, he didn't tell them that they wouldn't be able to control evil, that the knowledge of evil would lead them to do evil. But nevertheless, that's the thought process that they had to weigh what God said and what the devil said. And they opted to do the will of the devil. They opted to do what he said. And in that process, became friends with the devil, united with the devil. And of course, you can't have both, as Jesus said, you can't serve both God and the devil. So at that moment, they became enemies of God. Because they chose the will of Satan himself. And as I say, the Lord Jesus Christ puts it that way too, in terms of the road. You can't be on both roads. You can't take this road and then also this road. Sadly, as people try to. Right? They want to appear as Christians. They want to appear as those that follow the word of God. But yet they want to follow the world too. And they try to straddle the two. And it's absolutely impossible. As Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. And therefore, there's a decision that we have to make. So God's will is that which God reveals to us. Moses speaks about that in Deuteronomy 29, just a chapter before. And at the end of that chapter, he says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So God's word is given to us, and it's what is given to us is what we need. God hasn't told us everything. There are some things that we couldn't take. They're not beneficial for us to know, even though sometimes we think it would be good if we knew those things. But we don't know what we're talking about. The secret things belong to God. Who is elect, for example, belongs to God, not to you, not to me. I don't want to know, do you? Would you rather that God put a sign on everyone that is born? Elect? and reprobate? I wouldn't want to know that. So God hasn't revealed everything. Everything that's coming in the future in our life. I don't want to know that, do you? No. God has given us only those things that we need for life and godliness. And so whatever God has given to us, we can't ignore. We can't put aside on one side and say, well, that's not important. If it's not important, God would not have given it to you. It's because it's important that He's made it known, He's had it written, He has it preserved throughout all the centuries so that you can still read it. So God deemed it necessary and profitable, as Paul says. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Profitable for correcting us, reproving us, encouraging us, training us in righteousness, arming us so that whatever it is that we face in our life and in particular this week, we will be more than conquerors by what God has revealed in His Word. So God has revealed the scriptures to us, and those are the scriptures that we need to read. That's the Word of God that we need to be familiar with, that we need to meditate on, that we need to study day by day, systematically, so that we can know the mind of Christ. We're looking Saturday that we have the mind of Christ. Well, where? In the scriptures. Is the mind of Christ important to us? Absolutely. I mean, just think, if we had the Lord Jesus Christ with us every day, would you ever ask Him anything? I mean, would you ever turn to Christ and say, Lord, what should I do? Or would He simply be a silent bystander as you live your life and make all the decisions that you face? Surely it would be an insult of the highest magnitude that we leave the Lord Jesus Christ standing right by us for a day or a week and we never ask Him anything. And yet we confess Him to be our Lord. Well, in essence, that's what we have. In essence, that's what we're doing when we make decisions in our life, whether small or great, and we think nothing about what the Lord Jesus Christ has said in His Word. So that's why I say systematically we need to read the Word of God, understand the Word of God in all the avenues that God has provided in terms of preaching and Bible study and reading yourselves in praying, reading books, all these ways to understand what the Bible says, because then when we make decisions, we do so in an informed way. We know what the Bible says about the things that we are confronted with. And so we make decisions that, as we said this morning, was right in the Lord's eyes and based upon our correct knowledge of the Word of God. So Moses is presenting them with God's Word. I mean, he wrote the first five books, as you know. But in particular, in terms of decisions that we make in our life with respect to our acts, it's more focused on the law of God, which of course we've looked at in the third section of the Catechism at the Ten Commandments. So Moses has brought to them the Ten Commandments, and he's telling them this is the way that they are to live. Here it is in the context of the covenant. They're in covenant with God. They are the people of God. They are in the kingdom of God. Well, if they are in the kingdom of God, then they have to live according to the rules of the king. And so they are to be obedient to God's word. They're to be obedient to the commandments. And so we shouldn't minimize them. It's not something abstract, you see. Moses is saying, look, don't say, oh, this is impossible, you know. These things, you know, these truths and this knowledge is way up in heaven. And who's going to go up there and bring it down to us? In other words, it's beyond our reach to know these things. Or it's beyond the ocean, right? It's the sea. Somebody has to go on a long journey and through much effort and struggle have to go and find that out and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. And Moses is saying, you have no excuse. God has given it to us. He's given it to us in His Word. In fact, to a certain extent, He's impressed it upon our minds, because even the unbelievers know, have a sense of right and wrong. I mean, most of the Ten Commandments, if we take the first four out, right, with respect to our relationship to God, most of the others the world would come up with. I mean, not that they do them, but they would recognize that that's a good thing to do. But Moses is saying, look, you don't have to go to the ends of the earth to find these things out. God has not left us in a quandary. He's not left us in the dark with respect to what He wants us to do. We don't have to figure it out. There's no puzzle that God expects us to figure out, a secret code to work out, to know what God wants us to do and how to behave. No, He's made it very clear. In fact, He spoke it Himself and wrote with His own finger on Mount Sinai and gave it to Moses on two tablets so that all could see it and read it. So God isn't keeping us in the dark. You have no excuse. You can't claim ignorance when it comes to how you live your life. You know what God's law is. God has given it to you. He's impressed it upon you. He's preserved it so that it's been with us for thousands and thousands of years. And you can pick up the scriptures and read it. In fact, most of you, if we spend a little time recalling these things, would probably come up with the Ten Commandments. Maybe not in the order that they're in, maybe not the exact words, but we could come up with the Ten Commandments. So we have no excuse as we go into this week. But the thing is, how is this knowledge of God's Word in terms of His law, how is it carried out? I mean, it's one thing to know what to do, because as I said, the world could come up with the Ten Commandments. As I said, maybe a little difficulty with the first four. Well, even there, I think they could get a couple of them too. So it's one thing to know them, but it's another thing to do them. Moses wasn't just calling them to have knowledge of the commandments, but to obey the commandments. That's what he was calling them to. So how is it that we're going to put them into practice? Well, first of all, it is by faith. We know from personal experience, and we know from what the scriptures teach, that we have a depraved nature. We have a sinful nature. We have a nature that is set against God. And so our natural inclination is not to do what God's will says. Or even if we do it, we have ulterior motives for doing it. Right? So even if we obey our parents, we do it not because God's word says so, because we see an advantage to doing it. Right? We don't do it with pure motives. So there is in us this enmity against God and His Word. And so we incline, rather than to keep God's Word, to break God's Word. In fact, that's what Paul says. I mean, we see that, of course, in the Old Testament, the Israelites, from Egypt on and before as well, of course, disobeyed God's law. In fact, they did it at Mount Sinai, when by the time Moses came down, they'd already built a golden calf and were worshipping it and acting in such terrible ways that they were the laughingstock of the people around them. So, and Paul says, of course, that we all used to live that way. We all lived depraved lives. We all followed the prince of the air. In other words, the devil. We live disobedient lives. And of course, Romans 1, well, Romans 3 especially, talks about there's no one righteous, no, not one. We've all gone our own way. We reject God's word. We're swift to shed blood. There's no fear of God. In other words, God doesn't have an impact upon us as he ought. We just do whatever we want. And Romans 1, of course, talks about people suppressing the truth, suppressing God's righteousness, exchanging it for a lie. So, verses 11 to 14, in terms of what he's saying, of how it is that we're going to be fulfilling this petition, is really interpreted for us in Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 to 10. So people might think, oh, Moses is really preaching a works righteousness. He's really telling them to get on with keeping the law. And if they keep the law, then they will go into the promised land and inherit God's blessings. But that's not what he's saying at all. In Romans chapter 10, and in verse 5, it says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law." And this is what that principle would say. "The man who does those things shall live by them." In other words, the man that keeps the law will inherit the blessings. But when you keep the law, you have to keep it 100%. You have to be perfect. So you can't just do a little bit of sin and say, "God, didn't I do well?" No, no, no. The principle, when you go by earning, as it were, God's blessing upon you, then you have to keep the law 100%. I mean, look at Adam. He sinned in one thing, and then that was the end. Right? So if you want to embrace the principle of works righteousness, well, here it is stated. You keep the law perfectly, you'll have eternal life, guaranteed. Which is what Jesus told the rich young ruler, right? When he said, "What shall I do to have eternal life?" He said, "Well, keep the law." Knowing full well that he could never keep it. But he said, if you want to follow that path of works righteousness, here it is. Keep it completely. Of course, he in his confused mind thought he had when he hadn't, and the Lord Jesus Christ responds to him, simply expose that. Right? He said, "Go and sell everything you have and come and follow me." But he couldn't. So his claim that he kept the law and that he loved God and he served him with all of his heart was false, shown to be false. And that's why he went away sad. So that's what it is if you're going to be by works righteousness. But then it says in verse 6, it says, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way," in a different way. What does it say? And then is quoted those verses that we read in verses 11 to 14. "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down from above. Or 'Who will ascend into heaven, into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." So what is Moses saying? He's saying, look, don't think that it's impossible. Don't have that response, that there's no chance. As I said earlier, that somehow it's in heaven. Right? And there's no way we can access that. Somehow it's far away across the sea. There's no chance that we have of accessing that which we need. And so Moses said, "I'm not calling you to go across the sea. I'm not calling you to, as it were, lift yourselves up to heaven. That's not what I'm giving you. What I'm preaching to you is a gospel of faith. Believe. Trust God. He will do the work in your heart." Which is what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the young ruler. "Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And you'll have eternal life." Not you will earn eternal life. You will have eternal life. It will be given to you. All you have to do is just follow me. And so what Moses is saying to the people is that they need to believe God's word. They need to believe in God. They need to follow him. He has provided everything that they need. He has already delivered them from Egypt. He set them free from Pharaoh. He's brought them. He's bringing them to the promised land. He's not asking anything of them. But believe. Just as Abraham did, right? He called Abraham to leave his country. What did it say? And Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And that's what the people are called to hear. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have two options. Either you can settle for this, what is spoken about, a righteousness which is of the law. In other words, you do it yourself. But keep in mind that if you choose that option, then the only pass rate is 100% keeping the law of God. And if you think you've failed in that, then that's not the way for you to go. Because as soon as you've failed in one thing, whether you're perfect from that point on means nothing. You've failed and you receive eternal death. But that's not the only option. In fact, that wasn't an option at all. Ever since from Adam and Eve, that wasn't an option anymore because we inherited original sin from them. But thanks be to God that God has provided this other option. This option, which is by faith, which is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is by receiving that which God has brought right before our eyes, delivered to us, so that we didn't have to go anywhere. It's not that we went up to heaven. He came down to us. And he brought the gospel to us. We didn't go searching for the gospel, did we? The gospel was brought to us. As God sent his servants. People of God, this is a very important decision. It's a matter of life and death. And what Moses is laying before the people is choose life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put bank on the fact that, oh, well, I live a basically good life. God's going to receive me. If he condemned Adam and Eve for one sin, is he not going to condemn you for hundreds and hundreds that you have done? Absolutely. And so choose life. This righteousness of God through Christ by faith doesn't mean, however, that we have no obligation to live according to the law. Right? Simply because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have our sins forgiven, and therefore we don't have to keep the law in order to be saved, it doesn't mean that as believers we are antinomians. In other words, we couldn't care less about the law. We just live the way that we want, knowing that all our sins have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ anyway. That's a blasphemous thought, says Paul, when he said, shall we sin that grace may abound? No, that's a foolish statement to make. So even though we're not earning our salvation by keeping the law, we don't shun the law of God. We don't cast it aside. In fact, we delight in the law because now we are able to live according to the law of God. Before we couldn't, even though we knew it, we broke it. But now by God's working in us, by his Holy Spirit, by this work that he has begun in us, through his word and through the Holy Spirit's work in us, now we begin to keep God's law. Imperfectly at first, like children learning to walk, but as God works in us by his Holy Spirit, then we become more and more obedient to God's law, and his righteousness is seen in our life day by day. Again, our salvation is not based on that, you understand. When we die, none of us will reach perfection. But nevertheless, we strive with everything that we have, as Paul says, to reach that mark. We strive with all of our strength to put to death the deeds of the flesh, to reject sin and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to live a holy life. Why? To please Him. To honor Him. To declare Him to the world all around us that the gospel is genuine, it's powerful, it's transforming. It's not just words. But it's for the sake of witness, it's for the sake of God's glory that we live according to God's command. And also, of course, for our own enjoyment. What better life can we have than a life of obedience? And so we enjoy the life of Christ as we obey the Ten Commandments. So God is calling us. And then He says, if you live in this way, you have blessing, His blessing upon us. In the promised land, and we know the history of the Israelites, of course, that they, you know, obeyed, disobeyed, and they had blessings and cursings, as God taught them how to live. So the law of God for us is changed. It's not a means by which we earn salvation, but it is a means by which we enjoy the life of Christ, that we experience that in our day-to-day living. So, and of course, as our catechism says, in a sense, it's an enjoyment of heaven itself, where God's word is perfectly obeyed. His will is perfectly done. We have a glimpse of that as we obey His word in our life. We have a glimpse of heaven. And who doesn't want a glimpse of heaven? Not only individually, but collectively. When we live collectively in obedience to God's law, we are having a foretaste of heaven itself. And so what an incentive. But lastly, what are the effects that this has? Well, first of all, it has the effect of the blessings of God, earthly blessings of God. As he says, as Moses says in verses 16 and 18, that if you walk in accordance to God's law, if you obey Him, then He will bestow His blessings upon us. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord will bless you in the land which you go to possess. And further in verse 18, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. So we have it in the negative and the positive. So He's going to bless us. Now this is a far cry from the health and wealth gospel that we hear all about. It's not the same thing. That's not what I'm saying here. But what God has made it abundantly clear is that He blesses His people. Now, again, it doesn't mean they don't get sick. It doesn't mean that they don't go through difficult times. But generally, overall, God blesses His people to encourage them in their obedience. It's our obligation. But nevertheless, God is pleased when we fight that battle and we make sacrifices for Him. God is pleased with that. And so He blesses us. And so in the Old Testament, because God is teaching, as it were, children, then He puts it in such tangible ways that they can understand. So when they obey Him, then blessings come. They have good crops and everything. When they disobey Him, then famine comes. But that's general lessons that God wants them to learn. There's always, you know, exceptions to the rule, as it were. In other words, we can be obedient, and yet we can experience terrible things on this earth. But they're not coming from God. They're coming from the fact that we are witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're being persecuted by the devil. So God's blessing is still there, but it's in a different form. The blessing is in terms of giving us grace to endure those things, those troubles, those persecutions. And that's glorious as well. We don't look down on martyrs, do we? We don't say, oh, terrible people. We think well of them.
Right? So they're blessed by God by giving them this strength of heart to stand firm. So the general pattern is that God blesses his people as they obey him and serve him. And the Israelites experienced that, of course, as I said, in very tangible ways in terms of the blessings of earth and children, of course. But, of course, there are heavenly blessings. This petition teaches us to ask that the Lord's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as I said, it leads us to taste the heavenly life on earth. Because heaven is characterized by the will of the Lord and the accompanying blessings, of course, which is access to God. They have access, they see God. They have fellowship with God without any interruptions, unbroken fellowship with God. And that's what we have. That's a foretaste of what we're getting. And so when Abraham followed God, you remember what it says. He was a man of faith, but his mind, his heart was focused not on the earthly blessings, even though God blessed him with them too, i.e. the promised land. But his eyes were on the heavenly city. His eyes were on the heavenly blessings. His eyes were to see God himself. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad by faith. And so this blessing that we have in terms of obeying God is to look forward to this blessing of which we have a foretaste now of being in heaven with him and living a life that is 100% in conformity to God's will. And when we do that, when we experience that, then will come true what Paul says in Corinthians, which is, no eye has seen, no ear heard, or ever entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for them that love him. It's only then that we will understand that statement. Because as we live that perfect life in heaven, and we are surrounded by a community of God's people that are too numerous to number, and angels besides, and there's a perfect, perfect obedience to God's law, I'm telling you, it's beyond words to describe that blessing. No wonder people that have gone on ahead of us cannot find in their hearts to break away from that and come down to a world of this. It's not that they don't love their fellow believers or their families on earth, but their desire is that we would go and experience what they're experiencing rather than they come back to what we have. But we don't have to wait till then. We can yearn for it, as this petition says. We desire it. We want it. We pray to God for it. Oh, thy will be done as it is in heaven. But we can have a foretaste as we live by God's grace and by the new nature that he gives to us through the gospel. We can experience heaven itself. And so you can experience heaven itself in this week. It's simple, not complicated. Walk according to the law of God. Trust him. And he will indeed wonderfully bless your life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that that you are always there to lead and guide us as a good shepherd, that you lay out before us the path that we should follow, that you lay out for us the works that we should do, that you have clearly made known your will to us in the gospel and in the law. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us wisdom to choose life, wisdom to embrace the gospel, wisdom to walk in accordance with your wisdom, your law. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would not open our ears to the whisperings of the devil, calling us to doubt your wisdom, calling us to reject your word, to reject your law, to follow our own paths. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would turn our backs upon him. And Lord, that we would take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow our Lord and Savior, who gave his life for us. And Lord, that in so doing we may honor and glorify you, and display to the world the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a tangible expression of heaven itself as they see it unfolded in our life and in the community of believers. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your people, bless your church, and Lord, we pray that your will be done in their midst. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.